Classical Christian hymnody is the exact opposite of this frivolity stuff.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In hymnody, there is this dialogue, if you will, between the doxa, the praise, the glorification, and the didache, the dogma, the teaching. Classic Christian hymnody in the liturgy does this. It glorifies God by proclaiming what he's done, by teaching what he's done, and holding both of these together. So the liturgy actually provides us hymns that have substance. And if we look at classical Christian hymnody, these are hymns that are just chocked full of meaning.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Whedon making the case for Christian hymnody June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
So tell me why.
To do this as often as we can here on Issues Etc., pull out the email that accumulates over the course of a week or so, or go to our Issues Etc. comment line that is always open for all of our listeners, especially our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. See what our listeners have to say by way of questions, comments, show suggestions, criticisms. Sometimes you're listening to something way out of time. You're listening to something that we did 2 years ago. That's fine. Beloved on-demand listener, you can just give us a call, 618-223-8382, any time of day or night. And the Issues Etc. comment line will be happy to take your question, comment, show, suggestion, or criticism. And as time permits, we will respond to it. Our listener email, by the way, anytime you want to email us during the show or not during the show, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Let's start with a comment. This one, I think, has to do a couple questions, actually, on baptism.
Hello. Lutherans believe babies need the grace that comes with baptism. Even though babies don't appear to fully comprehend grace, faith, salvation, etc. Yet if an adult is brought to faith, Lutherans will require that the adult convert go through instructional classes before they can be baptized and receive the blessings of baptism, even though the adult shows a very simple level of the knowledge of salvation. How is this not a contradiction? If baptism is truly a means of grace, why deny it right away to an adult who shows the most simple signs of comprehension, especially considering the fact that you require it for babies who show no signs of comprehension? Why is comprehension an issue for adults who show they comprehend, but it's not an issue for babies who show they don't comprehend? Not only does it appear to be a contradiction, it appears to go against what we see in the Bible. The Bible shows absolutely zero clear instances of babies being baptized. The Bible does have some clear instances of adults being baptized soon after conversion, without a lengthy education process between conversion and baptism. Please explain those two issues regarding baptism and Lutheranism. Thank you.
That's a good set of questions there. First of all, let me clear up a little misconception, and that is that Lutherans require some sort of lengthy instruction prior to adult baptism. We don't. Now, do a lot of congregations practice that? Not as a requirement, but as simply a way of approaching baptism? Yes, they most certainly do. Usually, what happens when someone desires baptism is they get baptized. That is the, and we're talking here about adults or older children, when they desire baptism, they get baptized. Really, in a lot of ways, that's no different than when a parent desires baptism for their infant. They get baptized. Now, what we don't do is disconnect instruction from baptism, because Jesus holds those two things together. In the so-called Great Commission, Matthew 28, make disciples by baptizing and teaching. Grammatically, the two are inseparable. Baptism and teaching goes together. Now, the order that they occur in is not necessarily that important, but generally speaking, they occur in that order. Now, I've had people who say, I'm not sure I want to be baptized. I'm not even sure I'm really a Christian. Then what do? You don't baptize someone who says, I'm not sure. You say, let us sit down and talk about it. That is, in other words, formal or informal instruction. And at the end of that instruction, or maybe in the middle of that instruction, or maybe 5 minutes into that instruction, this person says, what is to prevent me from being baptized? The answer to that question is nothing. We baptize you. I've done it as a pastor several times. You may be confusing it with joining the church, which is an entirely different thing, for which there is and should be a lengthy period of instruction. When someone says, I want to become a communicant member, that is, I want to approach not just the font, I want to approach the Lord's table as a member of this congregation, then there is lengthy instruction. Sometimes that lengthy instruction can be cut short because you realize it's not necessary. But generally speaking, it is necessary. But that's a question entirely separate from baptism. So to clear away a misconception there, Lutheran congregations do not require lengthy instruction prior to adult baptism. When an adult says, I desire Christian baptism, and they're not baptized, of course, then we baptize them and we will instruct them afterwards. There's nothing wrong with that. Here's the other thing as to the question of infant baptism. We do not baptize babies, and I speak not here only for Lutherans, but for the vast majority of Christianity for the last two millennia. Please bear that in mind, that infant baptism is the standard practice of historic Christianity in its vast majority, still is today. The vast majority of Christians still baptize infants and have for 2,000 years, not because there's some sort of clear-cut example of infants being baptized in the Bible. We don't practice by example. We practice by the clear, unequivocal teaching of Holy Scripture. And the two teachings, clear and unequivocal, that has led the church historically for two millennia to baptize infants is not go baptize babies, although all nations would include babies, I would think. But the clear teaching of who babies are, what babies are, they are sinners in need of a Savior. You want proof of that? They die. There you go. If babies didn't die, we wouldn't need to baptize them, but they do die because they're sinners in need of a Savior. And the means which Christ has instituted and is clearly taught in Scripture for all sinners to be received into the family of God is Christian baptism. So we don't baptize because we can point to a book, a chapter of Acts where they're baptizing babies. We baptize because of what Scripture teaches babies are, sinners in need of a Savior, and what Scripture clearly teaches baptism is. It is sheer grace, sheer gift. It is sheer gospel. It is given to this person, and the person does nothing but receive completely passively this great gift of rebirth, renewal, regeneration in the Holy Spirit. Besides, the apostle says, be baptized, every one of you. The promise is for you and for your children. We'll be right back.
Producing 10 hours of live talk radio every week from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Operator, help me please get through to my baby.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, March the 7th, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Coming up in the last half hour of the program, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Four soundbites that we'll play for you. All you got to do is listen, and then you call, you email, you send us a tweet, or you go to our Facebook fan page and you vote, and your vote decides which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week.
It is imperative that I make no mistakes reading email today, because I need to get out of here to watch my beloved 7th-ranked large school state of Illinois, Edwardsville Tigers boys basketball team play Quincy at Quincy tonight for the regional championship. So I have to get out of here right after the show. And if I make many mistakes, I can't leave until Craig makes all the edits of my faux pas.
Why can't you leave before he makes the edits?
That's a good question. Because I don't trust him.
Okay.
I don't trust his work.
So that's the real issue.
That's the real. Okay. Would you?
Yeah, well, I...
I'm teasing. Craig does a great job.
Okay, so you're going to do your best. You're highly motivated to read the email.
But I haven't rehearsed.
Maybe it'd be better that way.
Maybe.
Because you're not that good when you rehearse.
That's for sure. Craig says no. He's seen me do it both ways. It doesn't make a difference now, does it?
Well, let me just make a suggestion. This is a gentle suggestion to our listeners. Write emails that write like it's going to be read on the air, because we do read your emails on the air. It's going to be read on the air.
Here's a better suggestion. Mm-hmm. After you write it, read it out loud to yourself.
Yeah, and if it doesn't make sense to you, it's not going to make sense to Jeff. So
yes, exactly. Exactly. Obviously, my appeal last time to have people call the comment line instead of sending email didn't quite work.
Yeah.
But it was kind of nice. We had a whole segment there of email and comment line. I didn't have to say anything. So that's one less segment that I can make a mistake on.
What's up first?
Charles, Lincoln, Nebraska. I just can't wrap my head around why the Augsburg Confession prevents lay people from administering the sacraments. It is clear in Scripture that we have all been given the office of priest, and I fail to see any substantive distinction between an ordained pastor and an unordained Christian that would make one qualified to administer the sacraments and the other not. I am a recovering evangelical and am ecstatic to be part of what seems to be the most biblical denomination out there, but I have to admit that the confession seems wrong here. Thanks for listening in Lincoln, Nebraska, Charles.
Well, I understand how you could come to that conclusion. I would caution you against it. First of all, we're not talking about qualification. The Augsburg Confession does not restrict the public preaching and teaching and administration of the sacraments to people who are unqualified. It doesn't restrict it from people who are unqualified, although Scripture does make that restriction. Someone who is not qualified should not be called. What the Augsburg Confession is dealing with there is people, not people who are qualified, but people who are called. Not people who are unqualified, but people who aren't called. So it's very simple. It just says if they have not been rightly called, then they should not be preaching and administering the sacraments. And this is, I think, has massive biblical precedent that unless God calls a man to do a thing, the man has no business doing it. And it's not whether or not a layperson is qualified, it's whether or not a layperson is called. You call a layperson to preach the gospel and to administer the sacraments, and guess what you've just done? You've made that layperson, he remains a layperson, but you've made him a pastor by that call. So that's all that the Augsburg Confession is doing there. And the distinction between pastor, those who are called to do this, and those who are not called to do this, is quite clear in Scripture, made by the apostles themselves, who speak about those who have been put into this office, who desire this office, who've been put into this office of preaching and administering the sacraments, beginning with the apostles, and those who they appointed, that is, called after themselves to do exactly the same thing. It makes the distinction between this office in the book of Acts, where the apostles say, look, we are called to the ministry of word and prayer, not to wait tables. They find men to wait the tables, right? Some of them actually end up being called to preach as well. They do double duty, so to speak. And Paul goes on at length in the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, talking about those men who, these are the qualifications that a man ought to have before he is made an overseer, a presbyter, that is an elder, all the other words multiply, a bishop, a pastor. So the distinction between laity and those who are called to do these things is pretty clear. And all the Augsburg Confession is doing is saying, unless God calls a man to do this, he has no business doing it. It's not qualification. It's call. And I hope that clears it up.
Brett writes, we recently received a devotional survey at our church. The first question on the survey asked, do I seek to hear God speaking to me through his word, brothers or sisters in Christ, and in prayer? I have heard many times on Issues, etc., that according to the Small Called Articles, Part 3, Article 8 of Confession, quote, that God does not wish to deal with us otherwise than through the spoken word and the sacraments, end quote. This has always given me great comfort instead of erroneously trying to listen for God to speak to me. Our pastor constantly talks of God laying things on his heart. I questioned the pastor regarding the first question on the survey with the Small Called reference. He responded by saying that the Small Called reference is in regards to confession only and was addressing the enthusiasts who said that we do not need formal confession and absolution, but that we were forgiven already through Christ. He said that God does speak to us through others and used his pastoral call as an example of that. Could you please shed some more light on this area? Am I taking too narrow of a view of this Small Called reference? Thanks for listening, Brett.
Okay, well, good thing to remind your pastor of the confession he ought to be upholding. And it's a mixing of things, isn't it, to say, you know, do you listen for God to speak to you through his word? Well, every Christian should be listening for God to speak to you through his word. That is part of what being a Christian is, that we attend to God's word, and that means Holy Scripture and the teaching and the preaching thereof. The problem is not so much with does God speak to you through other people? And it depends on what you mean by speak to you. When Jeff tells his children to go to bed, it's bedtime, they ought to heed him and obey his fatherly command, because when Jeff is doing that, he is acting in God's stead. It is as if God were telling Jeff's kids to go to bed, using Jeff to do so. But can Jeff say, thus saith the Lord, go to bed at 9 o'clock? No, he cannot. He cannot do that. He can say, thus saith your father, whom God has given you to say saith such things, go to bed at 9 o'clock. But he can't say, thus saith the Lord. See, the difference between saying, thus saith the Lord, and acting within your vocation. So fathers all the time speak for God with their children. Mothers do it too. Teachers do it. When the judge tells a man that he is going to be sentenced to life in prison for a crime he has committed, he is speaking in God's stead there through the laws, through that jurisdiction. He can't say, thus saith the Lord, 40 years in prison. Because thus saith the Lord is reserved solely for God's word, solely for Scripture and the teaching and preaching thereof. Now, so the question isn't, can God act or speak in some way through other people? The real trouble there is, does God speak to you through prayer? Prayer is not God speaking to you. Prayer is you speaking to God. It's not a conversation. It's not the two tin cans with the string stretched between them, between you and God. That's not prayer. Prayer isn't a conversation. It is exactly what Scripture describes it as. Your petition to God, you speaking, the voice of faith speaking to the giver of faith. So there are a couple problems there. Now, here's the problem, and this is where it gets all mixed up. Let's lay prayer off the table, because prayer is you speaking to God, not the other way around, okay? You want to hear from God, open your Bible. Go listen to your pastor preach and teach. That's where you will hear from God. This other people thing is the thing that makes it so confusing, and that is a pastor who says, God has laid it upon my heart. The first thing that his parishioners ought to ask him is, are you saying, thus saith the Lord? God has laid it on our heart that we should study Rick Warren's 40 Days of Purpose, the purpose-driven life for the next 40 days. God has laid it on my heart. Pastor, are you saying, thus saith the Lord, we should do this? If he says yes, you need to have a serious conversation with your pastor and probably with the rest of the congregation, too, about your pastor. But if he says, no, what I mean is, I just think it's a good idea, then the best response to your pastor is, then just say you think it's a good idea. Leave God out of it. Don't say the Lord's laid it on your heart. Don't drag God into your opinions. If all you're doing is expressing an opinion, then just say, I think it's a good idea. Maybe he's trying to sound pious. The Lord has laid it on my heart. Can you imagine Jeff going into his kid's bedroom at 9 o'clock at night and saying, the Lord has laid it upon my heart, JJ, that you should go to bed at 9 o'clock. And he would be right to say, Dad, do you mean thus saith the Lord, that the Lord says I should go to bed? Well, no. I just think it's a good idea. 9 o'clock is a good bedtime. Dad, then just say that, okay, and leave God out of it. So to your pastor's particular mental gymnastics about how this statement in the small collared articles is meant only to deal narrowly with the issue of confession and absolution, no. Read the language again in the small called articles. It's expansive. It says whatever claims to be from God, apart from the external word and sacraments, you shouldn't listen to it. It says whatever. It says everything. It's expansive. It's not only speaking there about confession and absolution. And the next time your pastor says, the Lord has laid upon my heart to do this or to say this, whatever it may be, just ask him, are you claiming direct revelation from God? Are you saying, thus saith the Lord and not you? And you might find out that he's just, I don't know, sloppy in his language or trying to sound overly pious when he gives you his opinion. When we come back, a little more listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line. It's Friday afternoon, March the 7th. We got to be very careful when we drag God in to support our opinions, when we claim that God has said something to us or laid something on our hearts. We'll be right back. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
It's very frustrating that the media put this out as you can basically not have religious liberty or you are an anti-gay bigot.
the Christian husband learns what it is to be a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church by experiencing how he is not like Christ.
What you see the president of Planned Parenthood doing here is confusing the empirical question, what is the unborn and when does life begin, with her own philosophical worldview.
What could possibly be so important that you would stake all eternity on it? What can give you that kind of courage and conviction? There's only one thing that does that. It is the truth of God's word.
Coming up in about a half hour here on Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week, soundbite from Molly Hemingway from, let's see, Pastor Peter Bender, Scott Klusendorf, and Pastor Paul McCain from this last week's Issues Etc. audio coming up in a half hour. Now, before the break, I was talking about, we were actually having a conversation about the confessions and then how often what a pastor thinks gets confused with what the Lord has said. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference actually has two speakers among the 6 speakers that we'll have over the course of that weekend, June the 13th and the 14th, here in Collinsville, Illinois, that will deal with those issues of both confession and people's confusion about the Bible. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is going to be there making the case for confessional Lutheranism in the 21st century, how important it is that our pastors know, believe, teach, practice, confess these confessions, and that their people do the same. And Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, is going to be making a presentation, making the case against me-centered, misquoted scriptures. That's all at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 13th and 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. We already have, I think we just crossed the 50 mark here on people who have pre-registered for the conference coming up this summer, and you can join them as well at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the logo for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You will not be disappointed. You can also call Craig and find out more, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Up next, a comment about the president of Planned Parenthood's remarks about the irrelevancy of when life begins.
Hi, my name is Pat from Michigan. I just got done scanning my morning patients at a busy doctor's office, and I was just listening to Scott Klusendorf's interview yesterday, and I really appreciate his views and the work he does. And I was listening to Cecile Richards, and I was just would like a question to ask Cecile Richards. What did she think when she had her ultrasounds done with her 3 pregnancies? When she went in and had her ultrasounds done, did she look at those babies and was she excited? And did she see her babies kicking and moving around? And did the ultrasonographer show her the baby's smiling face and maybe swallowing or hands moving? I bet she was pretty excited. And that was done at 18 to 20 weeks. Halfway through the pregnancy, or maybe even earlier. And I bet she was excited to have those relevant tests done. And I bet she thought, oh my goodness, I'm so excited for these babies to come. And boy, did that hit her nerve when she said that she thought those babies were human when they were born. How could she even say that? And she had 3 pregnancies. Well, thank you. I'm going to go back to work now, and I'm going to scan those children of mine, and the patients that I do, they come back and they have their brothers and sisters that are born, and it's just a joy to scan those children. And thank you for the work you do. Bye.
Well, thank you very much. Happy to do it. She's talking about, and actually later in the program, we're going to have Scott Klusendorf, one of the sound bites, responding to part of what Cecile Richards, the president of Planned Parenthood, had to say. And it was stunning to hear her say when asked by the interviewer, what about the 3 children that you have? When did their lives begin? And she said, in effect, well, when I delivered them. I wonder what her kids think about that. You know, did they get a nursery ready? Did they wait until to get a nursery ready until she delivered them? Did they wait to buy a high chair for the first one, a car seat, baby clothes? Until she delivered them? I doubt it. I bet you if you woke up Cecile Richards in the middle of the night when she was pregnant and said, is there a baby in your womb? She would have said, yeah, it's undeniable. See, this is what the illogic of the pro-choice position forces upon people. It forces people to stop thinking rationally about the baby in the womb. And to make up little stories like, well, life doesn't begin until I deliver the baby. To deny the facts. To deny the obvious. Even to a, what mother carrying a child? 9 months, you carry this child around, and the weight of it grows every day of this baby in your womb. Says, nothing's going on there. Nothing to see here. Oh, I see you're expecting. No, no, I'll make that decision when I decide to deliver the baby. Oh, I see you're going to have a baby. No, I'm not going to have a baby until I decide to deliver the baby. Until then, I don't know what it is, and it's certainly not alive. Look, Cecile Richards is an intelligent woman. She knows better. Anyone knows better. Any pregnant woman knows better.
Which is why we're getting nothing but crickets from NARAL Pro-Choice America.
How long have you been trying to get an interview with them?
2 to 3 months, email or a phone call weekly. Started out very positive. I got a hold of somebody in their media relations department. Sounded like we're going to do it. And then in the email, I said the topic would be, what is the unborn? Nothing.
Crickets.
Crickets. Well, crickets.
Look, if you don't want to think about it, you don't want to talk about it. And if your position requires that you do not think or even contemplate who the unborn is, then I can't blame them for not wanting to talk to us about it. Because they don't want to think about that. And make no mistake about it, folks, this is a worldview for people who hold this. If they don't intend for it to become a worldview, it becomes a worldview. You do something as fundamental as deny the existence of life in the mother's womb, and it will radically alter and distort your worldview in ways that you can't even imagine. If you can deny that life, you can deny any life. Because the only reason you would come, any reason you could come up with to deny the life in the womb, you can apply to anybody outside the womb. And you may not want it to distort your worldview, but it will. And that's the least of the dangers of holding this worldview.
Daniel listens in Australia. He says, just wondering if you could give me some guidance. I've recently become convinced of the Lutheran confessions, having spent the last 12 or so years in standard evangelicalism here in Australia. I am married and have 3 sons. My wife is finding change very difficult. She has come with me to a number of Lutheran services, but finds it hard. Mainly doesn't like the traditional liturgy. She likes her contemporary music. I want to have my sons baptized. This is a huge issue. I don't want to fight over it with my wife, but I also can't stop knowing what I now know. They need to be baptized. My wife has suggested that we attend different churches, but I will not see that as an acceptable compromise. This has really put a strain on our marriage. We don't know any other Lutherans or have Lutherans in either of our family history. Apart from continuing to pray and try to show my wife what I now believe, is there anything as a head of the household, should be doing? Thanks for listening in Australia, Daniel.
Well, I give this advice a lot, and I would say remember that your vocation as her husband, yes, you are the head of the house. There's no doubt about that. Your vocation as the husband and her vocation as wife requires that both of you exercise extraordinary, extreme patience with one another. So my first little piece of advice, as though you need it, you sound like it's already something that you've figured out for yourself, is patience. Now, what you're really dealing with is someone who has yet to be convinced that what you believe for yourself and what you think your family ought to believe and practice is what your family ought to believe and practice. And it just so happens she happens to be of the side, the other half of the marriage, which is a pretty important position to occupy, if you ask me. So again, patience. And then I would say, look, if she's having a hard time giving up the contemporary Christian music, let her turn on the radio and listen to it. If she needs her contemporary Christian music fix, she can get that on the radio. She doesn't need Sunday morning for that. Sunday morning is the worst place to try and go get your fix of contemporary Christian music. You're not there on Sunday morning to get it, the fix of the kind of music that you prefer or that you find uplifting or inspiring. Whether it's contemporary Christian music or a traditional hymnody, you're not there for the music. You're there for the Jesus who's there. I would start there and say, look, this is what I'm really talking about here is Sunday morning is about Jesus being there for me in his word and sacraments to forgive my sins. Start with the indispensable parts of this thing. And if it's just a matter of music preference, then look, I'm sure they're everywhere. A contemporary Christian music station that she can listen to, if that's all she's looking for is, and I'm not trying to demean this, I'm just simply saying if that's all it is, and what she might begin to see in time is the great chasm, the disparity between how shallow some of that music is, especially the stuff that gets transferred into the church, and what Sunday morning is really for. Sunday morning is for sinners to stand in the presence of God. The only way sinners can stand in the presence of God with the mediator Christ in his body and blood there to deliver them into God's presence. And when they enter that presence, it's not for judgment, but it is for the forgiveness of sins. And talk to her, if you would, gently, carefully, choose your battles. You know what marriage is all about. Don't say, I wear the pants in this family. Women can pants their husbands faster than anything when they assert that kind of thing. Just say, look, it's about Jesus, and I want as much Jesus on Sunday morning as I can possibly get. And when I go there and the sermon isn't about Jesus and the music is about how I feel about Jesus and not what he's done for me, I feel like I'm getting robbed. And you know what? I bet you she wants as much Jesus on Sunday morning as she can get to. Slowly, patiently show her that that is found there in the Word and the sacraments, that is found there in sound law gospel preaching, that is found there in the historic liturgy of the church, that is found there in this hymnody that may sound weird to her ears to begin with, and it may sound weird to your ears too, to say, look, this is about getting maximum Jesus where he is found giving himself through all of these means. We'll take a break when we come back. A little bit more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, March the 7th. And in just a few minutes, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the Stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175? Or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeier. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at IssuesETC.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Wait, oh yes, wait a minute, Mr. Bozeman. Wait, wait, hey, 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 Mr. Bozeman.
Mr. Bozeman. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, going through listener email. On this Friday afternoon, March the 7th, in just a few minutes, we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. Got time for one more email, Jeff?
One more. Scott writes, I listened to your conversation. By the way, lots of feedback on the interview with Pastor Will Whedon on refugees from the worship wars. And Scott said he listened to it as the storm kept me from church. As a recent 2005 convert to Lutheranism after 26 years in the Episcopal Church, where I developed a love for liturgical worship, I am struck with the casual treatment of longtime Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members of our liturgy, our worship practices, and frankly, our confessions. As Ross Johnson pointed out in his story in the latest Issues, Etc. journal, what we have in our confessions and worship is unique and wonderful. It deserves to be held up, polished, and celebrated. For those LCMS pastors, church workers, and laypersons who want to dumb it down, perhaps we should suggest they go to one of these evangelical churches they seem to admire for at least a year. If they like it, they can stay. If they don't, they will know that we have a home for them where they will truly be comforted. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Scott.
That's a great suggestion. Simplest solutions are always the best. Pastor says, I think we ought to be, they will very seldom be honest enough to tell you that they think you ought to be, that the congregation ought to be imitating the local big box evangelical church. But that's exactly, everybody knows it, okay? You don't have to lie about it anymore, Pastor. You want to imitate the big local big box church. We know that, okay? So go and attend there. We talked earlier today with Vice President Herb Miller about pastors who want to colloquize into the Lutheran confession from elsewhere. We ought to have an exit to pastors who want to colloquize out. And let's just be honest. If you want to be the pastor of a kind of quasi-charismatic, generic Protestant church, if that's what you really want, then go do that. I guarantee you they pay better than Lutheran congregations do. Go do it. Don't burden your congregation by aping evangelicalism. Just admit what you want to do, and I'm sure we can find a way of gracefully exiting. You know, nobody has to get kicked out. It's just a matter, if that's where you really want to go to church, then that's where you really ought to go to. If that's the kind of church you really want to pastor, then that's the kind of church you ought to go be the pastor of. A colloquy out. That's a great idea. A brilliant idea.